If you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And I will try not to be long in your hearing today. There is a common saying amongst modern Christianity. It says that there's a God-shaped or God-sized hole in your heart. That's a ludicrous statement. It's ludicrous. It doesn't even follow reason that would be a question that you would ask. I kind of actually understand the question. I don't really hate the statement of itself. But in reality, you are in desperate need of God. But the attitude behind that statement, or the attitude behind asking that as a question, is that you're a fine person, you just need a little bit of God to complete you. That's the fallacy. That's what is ludicrous. For in reality, yes, you do have, if you're lost today and you are apart from God, there is something that is missing in you. But it's not some small something that you're a pretty good person overall. If you just had that one thing, it would complete your life. That's treating Jesus Christ as an accessory. And Jesus Christ is not an accessory. He is my full in our complete lives as believers. So if that be the case, it's not just that you have something missing, like a missing puzzle piece in your heart that would complete you. In reality, your need in your heart for God is a complete and desperate need. It's not some small avenue or some small thing for you to reach. If you stand today lost, you are in desperate need of God. You are as lost as can be. You can't be a little bit lost or a little bit saved. It is binary. You are either lost or you are saved. Scripture says it like this. It says, it's as if a tree would fall in the forest, therein shall it lie. If it falls to the north, it'll be in the north. If it falls to the south, it'll be in the south. This morning, if you are lost, you are in complete and desperate need of a Savior. And there is no help of your own doing to rescue you. You are as lost can be. There is also a saying that is common even amongst our people, in which we give Satan the honor and the credit over those things that we do. Those things that we do that are sinful, those things that we do that are not well-pleasing to the Lord, we are very quick to ascribe that to Satan. And we will say that Satan is desiring to overcome us, and he's desiring to overcome and surpass us and take us away from the Lord. Now, saying that in a broad sense, I agree with. Satan, since the very moment that he was cast out of heaven, has had on his mind a desire to rob God of his glory. His desire and jealousy over the glory of God was the reason why Satan was cast out of heaven in the first place. He desired that he would be more likened to God than God himself, desired that he would take on the power of God, the authority of God, and because of that pride that was in Lucifer, that angel was cast out of heaven and ever since has desired to destroy man. But I want you to know this morning that Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not omnipotent, and Satan is not omniscient. Satan's powers and his bound and his abilities only are so far. So this morning, while it is that he has led mankind on a path of destruction, he is not individually, as often as we make the excuse, the cause and the blame of our sin. And it is important that we know that. Now you might say, well, Derek, you're kind of just parsing out something. When I say that Satan is really working on me, I'm meaning that in general, that I'm really struggling. And I know what you mean, and I'm not mad at you for saying that. But I want you to know that when we begin to do that, we're diminishing our fault in sin. I want you to know this morning that if you are lost and you are not saved, when you stand before God in that condition, God is not going to pacify you or excuse your sin because Satan was at fault. It is your disobedience before God that is the cause of your sin. And you alone will stand in judgment of that. So we as God's people, we who are saved, we should be careful in how it is that we say those things and how it is that we understand those things, that we don't cause a misunderstanding to those that are lost. Because if we continuously are pointing the blame at Satan without understanding what it is that our responsibility is in our disobedience, not only are we giving them excuse when it comes to their sins, but we're also de-emphasizing the righteousness of Jesus that can save them. I want to say that again because I know it's really hard to follow. When it is that we are diminishing our disobedience, when it is that we're diminishing our unrighteousness, when it is that we are diminishing our complete fallibility as humans, we are diminishing the righteousness and holiness of our Redeemer. I want you to know this morning, even if you are saved, there is not good that you have done. There is not of yourself some holiness that earned you into heaven, and you know that. Salvation is wholly of grace because of Christ Jesus. So according to that then, we must lift Him up that we might decrease. John the Baptist said this. John the Baptist, the one who was baptized in the wilderness, came preaching to repent for the kingdom of heaven is here. The very one who was causing this ruckus that eventually had him cast into prison and beheaded. The one who people said this must be John when Jesus came. He was the very one who said, "Nay, I must decrease, but He must increase. In all things, Christ must be lifted up, that He might be seen as all and in all." So we have these two things that the world says, and I know why we say them, and I'm not mad at us for saying them, but I want to make sure that we make the understanding clear. Because if you're here today and you are lost, you are in desperate need of salvation. For you alone stand in judgment for your disobedience and sins before a holy and righteous God. And I want you to keep that in mind as we look to the Scriptures this morning. We see in the Bible our need of salvation. And when we have the understanding that it is a desperate need, when we have the understanding that it is not of good that we can do, our hearts are made to rejoice not only in seeing that Jesus Christ saves, but in seeing that He saves to the uttermost. Have you ever been in a briar patch? In a big thicket with thorns? You ever come out of there with burrs all over you, thorns in your skin? I've been in more than a few of them. They're not pleasant places to be. But I want you to know, each time that I've had that experience, each time that I've had that thorn that's come into my skin, I've stepped on a thorn, I've done something, what rings out in our hearts as Christians is a knowledge and awareness that that very same pain that we feel, Christ has felt. You see that? He had thorns twisted into a crown and jammed onto His head. Christ knows the pain and suffering that we do. You see, Christ is holy God. God in His fullness and in His entirety. And in fact, here in a moment, one of the verses that we'll read says that in Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And what that means is that the entire character of who God is in His holiness and in His righteousness and in His justness, the whole character of God, the one who spoke the very universe into existence, all of that is made up in Christ Jesus. Now I want to be careful there. It is not teaching that there is just one God. We have a triune God. He is three offices in one. Jesus Christ being the Son, God the Father being the Father, and the Holy Spirit being the Holy Ghost. But we see that the entire character was found in the flesh. Now that might seem as just part of the story to you of salvation, but it is critical that we understand that Christ Jesus came and bore every ounce of what it is that you feel. He came and He bore every ounce of struggle that you've struggled with. And in fact, I would say He's even felt it more so. For what He found was not only did He face it, but He overcame it. I want you to think about that for a minute. Think about every time that you have found yourself in pain. Think about every time you have found yourself discouraged and overwhelmed and overcome mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically, all of these things pressing on and around you, and know that Christ Jesus felt them and felt them in the full reality as a man such as me and you are, living his life for a little over 33 years, that he might know and understand the same passion that we have was known by him. And because of that, seeing then that he bore those things, we know that we have a high priest, we have a Savior who was in all ways like we are tempted, but listen to this, was without sin. So because of that, though it was that he was pressed around with all of these things that we have felt and that we have known, he has overcome them in their entirety. When the Bible says that Christ Jesus saves to the uttermost, it means that he saves completely. And that was what we would want you to need. If you take anything from this today, I want you to hear and to know that Christ Jesus saves completely, and that God is a God of completeness. Do you know that? He is a God of completeness. There are many who try to say that, well, God has this plan of salvation because God is lonely. My dear friend, if God was in want of anything, he wouldn't be God. God lacks nothing, and he is in want of nothing. But what he desires is that his glory would be shared by those that he would redeem. Isn't that incredible? God's glory is shared by no man. I cannot acclaim it. I cannot take ownership of it. But instead, what he has promised us who have come to know him, and what he has promised to those that have been redeemed, is that we will share his glory in heaven for eternity. I want you to think about that statement for a moment. That we would share in the glory of God forever. We sang a song earlier this morning. In fact, it was the first song we sang. And it said, just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that? Do you believe that just seeing Christ Jesus, just in that first moment in heaven, will be a sufficient reward for all that we've experienced here? I believe that. I stand convinced of that fact on the basis of Scripture, that we look and we know that those things that are being pointed to in our lives are being pointed to an eternal home and glory with Jesus Christ, and that there, when we see the fullness of our salvation at the right hand of God the Father, all of that salvation will be made up and complete in us in that very first moment in heaven. Oh, it makes me can't wait. None of you just can't really wait to see it, to experience the full revelation of who he is. I don't know how we're going to be able to stand it, because it gets even better. You see, what God did in saving us is, here was this Christ Jesus who felt the burden of all the pain and all the strife and all the overwhelming sense of crisis in our lives that are a result of our disobedience and are a result of our sins. And he overcame all of them, only to find that at the end of his life, that God poured out the fullness of sin that you have committed and that I have committed on him, that he would bear them to the cross, paying our sin debt. That not only is it that we have a Savior who has felt these passions and known the anguish that we have experienced, but behold, he has tasted the death and consequence of them and carried them all away. That's what he did. He was our scapegoat. Back in the Old Testament, we see how it was that they would make sacrifices, and the high priest would lay his hands on one goat, and on that goat he would put all the sins of the people, and that goat would be sent off into the wilderness, never to be thought of again. That was Christ Jesus. He stood in our place as our scapegoat, that our sins could not only be forgiven, but done away with. Isn't that incredible? You know what that means?
That means then that God not only can treat me as forgiven, but He can treat me as one of His own. Because He looks at me, and because of the work of Christ Jesus, I'm accounted as righteous. My sins aren't just forgiven, they're cast from me, as far as the east is from the west. Never to be brought against me, never to be used against me again. They're removed, fully removed. And the consequence of that is that I have full salvation. Husbands, you ever gotten into an argument with your wife? We'll say a discussion rather than an argument. And all of a sudden, she's remembering things that you did years ago that you'd already forgot about. We have a tendency of, as humans, we'll forgive, but we're not real good at not bringing them up again. We keep them in our back pocket to be used in case of emergency. God has heaped all of the judgment upon Jesus. So you stand not just forgiven, but you stand fully redeemed, that those sins will not be held to your account. They won't be brought up the next time that you fall short of God's glory. They won't be held against you the next time it is that you are disobedient before Him. In fact, not only has Christ paid the sin debt for the sins that you have committed, He's paid the sin debt for the sins that you will commit. He saves completely. He saves to the uttermost. You see why I get disheartened by these statements that I was sharing earlier, that you have a God-sized shape in your heart, or putting this blame, this responsibility on Satan? It's not because I don't think those kind of statements are well-meaning, but it's because I see the fullness and reality of what Christ did for me and my vileness of sin. And I look and I behold, how is it? What is it? How could I ever express what it is that He has done, let alone try to ascribe it away from Him in some demeaning way? You've heard me say it time and time again, and I don't guess I'll ever quit saying it. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. And when we can fully come to this surrenderance of our lives before Him, I stand convinced because of Scripture, because of testimonies from David to Paul, from Abraham to John. We look at Daniel and we look at Peter on the left side of the book, and on the right side of the book, we see continuously these saints of God giving their lives over to Christ. And though it would be that they would stumble and they would sin, listen, Abraham was a liar. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer, but even David was a man after God's own heart, because the redemption that God offers through His Son is full. It's full. My dear friend, if you're here today and you are lost, I want you to know there is nothing, and I mean that there is nothing that you have done that is too much for God to overcome in His Son to save you. You can be saved. You can be saved because of Jesus. God's desire this morning is to save you that are lost. You know what He asks? You know what He asks for? He just asks you to believe in Him. Ask you to trust. To trust in Him. To let go of those things that you're holding on to as if they could save you. And trust in the only One who can. That the very One that has spoke this world into existence, the very One that holds even your breath in His hands this hour, is the very One who has gave His Son to save you, that you would come to trust in Him. That's what He's required. It's not some big thing you have to jump through or some class you have to pass. He just says, trust me. Trust me. Will you trust Him? I haven't even gotten to the Scripture. Let's read. Just three verses. Not a long reading today. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. It says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Listen to verses 9 and 10. For in Him, in Christ, dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And we'll stop there. That's verses 8 through 10 of the book of Colossians, chapter 2.
Paul is writing to this church, and he is warning them against those that have some vain and empty deceit by reason of man. He calls them rudimentary. That means that these just basic ideas that man would try to cling to and hold on to, these things that man would take some refuge in. He said, beware if somebody tries to spoil you by them. Now, he wasn't saying spoil as a grandparent would spoil their grandchildren. What he meant by that was somebody who would come and rob you. He was saying, beware, church, of these that would offer some base man-centered philosophy of emptiness that might tempt you and rob you of the truth, that would pull you away, that would carry you off from these truths that I would teach you. Paul saying this to the church. He said, beware. Then he said the reason why. He said, for in Christ, all these rudiments of the world, all of these vain philosophies, they're centered on man and not in Christ. And he said, in Christ dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I've already talked about that, but there's enough in that one verse for our minds to explore in the depths of heaven for all eternity, to see how it is that Jesus Christ came and took on the fullness of flesh, but remained fully God, that he might save us. You know what Christ did when he took on flesh? He forsook or stepped down from the privileges of Godhood, but he never removed that Godhood from himself. Fully man and fully God to satisfy the requirements of redemption. Because listen to verse 10. It says, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Christ Jesus is what completes us. Scripture uses this word perfect when trying to describe this. The Hebrew writer wrote, and he was speaking about how it is that we would learn and how it is that we would grow in studying the Word of God. And as he wrote those things, he wrote about coming to the perfect stature of the mature man. Now, that wasn't meaning that man would somehow raise themselves up to being perfect. That's not achievable in this life. But what it did mean is that man would be fully equipped, completely provided of those things that we stand in need of. Our perfection is not perfection in that we would somehow check off all the boxes. Our perfection is seeing that we have been completed in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a whole lot. What's all that mean? There are those today that are in society that even have professed themselves to be believers, and they are trying in every which way to fulfill their lives with something else. They recognize that there is something that is not there. They recognize that they don't have this completeness that is found in Christ Jesus. And they are trying to find the fullness of life in any other way that they possibly can. Whether it's turning to the sins of this world and alcohol and in drugs and in sexual addictions. Whether it is trying to pacify themselves in their work and pacify themselves in applying to hobbies and to athletics or whatever it might be. They are searching everywhere to try to find completeness in anything else except for Christ. The problem with that is that all of those things have the same malady as you and I. What is that that ails us? What is this illness that man has? It is an illness of sin. So even though it would be that we would try to apply ourselves to those things that the world would look at and say they were good. Listen, there are people today who are building houses for the homeless in the poorest countries on earth that we look at and we say those are very good things that they are doing. But they're doing them as a replacement for the fullness of Christ Jesus, as if that would save them apart from Christ. My dear friend, there is not a work, there is not a replacement that the world has to offer that can replace the fullness of Christ. For even when we do the best things, we find ourselves doing them for the wrong reasons. Even when we do things for the right way and in the right reason, we do them at the wrong time. We find ourselves so stricken with sinfulness and maladies that behold, we look and even on our best day, even on your best day, you cannot find completeness in Jesus because he's lacking from your life.
and you try to replace him with all these other things. My dear friend, you may have been looking all these years. I want you to know your life will only be found complete in Jesus Christ. For He is complete, and we are complete in Him. And I am convinced this morning that you will only come to that understanding if you understand how fully lost you truly are. Now, I want you to know something. It is not my responsibility, nor is it of my ability, to tell you how complete you are or how complete you are not. I cannot explain to you what it is that you are lacking. All I can do is point you to the cross. For you see, what it is of man is that man can look someone in the face and say, "Well, I believed," or I think I'm okay, and can hide behind these same rudiments, these same philosophies of man that Paul has warned the church over. They can hide behind those things as some means to try to put up a barrier that says, "I'm complete." But my friend, there is only one that you answer to. You can give an answer to me and put on your bravest face and tell me a lie that I'll believe to the end of my life. But you'll stand before God, who knows the heart of man, who looks on the inward part of a man, and will know those things that you have trusted in and those things that you have shunned. I want you to know this morning that if you are trying to present yourself as saved and you are lost, I did not expect to say these things this morning, but if you are trying to present yourself as saved and you are lost, I want you to know that you are blaspheming the name of Jesus. Professing yourself to be saved when you are not, you are lying and making God a liar to those that would hear you. My dear friend, if you are lost, I pray that you would find yourself abased and humbled in that reality, that you might seek out and search out Christ Jesus in full trust that you'll be saved. My dear friend, there would be nothing that would cause you to be ashamed this morning that if you have said you were saved all your life, up and stricken in years, and this morning came to me and said, "Derek, I'm lost," there would be no shame that I would have for you, aside from that shame that I would have for anyone that is lost, that they are in desperate need to be saved. My dear friend, we are not talking about some small problem that you have that you can go to counseling or to therapy for to overcome. You are in desperate and dangerous need to be saved this morning. The matter is urgent. It's urgent. And you are in desperate need of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't cover it up. Don't try to mask what you are empty of by trying to say you're complete when you are not. Find full completion in Jesus Christ. C.H. Spurgeon one time was preaching a sermon. It wasn't out of this passage. I think he was preaching out of the passage in the book of Hebrews. Similar idea though. And he was talking about and comparing it to a hospital. Comparing it to a hospital where man would walk down the corridors of these diseased rooms, and they would see those that were in these awful conditions and these awful shapes, and they would look and they would find some thanksgiving of their own heart that they weren't like them, but all the while were breathing in the same sins as the maladies that had stricken those people in the rooms. Failing to realize the disease that they had required the same desperation as those that did in those rooms. That they need a healing that can't be offered by man, but a healing that is offered only by Christ Jesus. You, my friend, might find yourself to be a fine person, and I'm sure that you are. But you are in desperate need of a Savior. You cannot be complete in anything else but in Jesus. I want you to know this follows a lot of reason. I want you to think about for a moment who God is. I want you to think about for a moment the fact that He was the one who breathed. He breathed. All He did was speak, and the earth came into existence. The God who owns heaven and earth. Scripture tells us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Listen, everything that we see is underneath the jurisdiction and power and authority of God.
So if that be the case, if he is the God of completeness, then for you to be complete must be, it must be, it's only reasonable that it must be through God that you would find it. So if you won't believe me when I speak to you upon these spiritual matters, believe me when I speak and appeal to your logic, that if God be who he says he is, and if you be who he says you are, then you are in desperate need of salvation. Now, here's the good part. I recognize that what I've said is not real. No one's ready to run out the doors and conquer the world. But you know what God does when he completes us? Do you know what he fills us with? What fulfillment in Christ Jesus looks like? Throughout Scripture, the same idea is repeated. David wrote about it in the Psalms. Paul wrote about it. Jesus wrote about it. Jesus didn't write about it. Jesus spoke about it. John wrote about it in his epistles. And on and on and on again, the same idea was characterized, that your joy might be full. What Christ Jesus completes in the heart of man is joy. What Christ Jesus fulfills in man is peace. What he offers to the broken heart is that not only would it be mended, but there'd be a new heart given. That in that new heart, that which was just offering you sadness and discouragement would be completely done away with. And that in that new heart, joy and peace and happiness would reign in your heart through Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus said, I'm not come merely to give life, but he came to give life and to give it abundantly. Listen to what the psalmist wrote. He said, thou will show me, listen to this, thou will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forever. Do you hear that? David, he was writing, and basically what he was writing about was an experience of looking upon death. This is found in the 16th Psalm, and he was writing about these things and exploring this thought that he had and looking ahead to death. And he got to the end of it, and he got to the end of it, and what he found was that though it is that death is going to compass about every man, that those that have been completed in Jesus have joy even in death. You believe that? I don't mean you agree with me. I mean you believe that. There's a difference in agreeing with me and believing this. That you're truly trusting that the one that has completed you is the one that offers you joy. Now, here's the problem. And I'll try to close, but here's the problem. Is that even the best saints of God, their joy gets robbed from them for one reason or another. We have situations come upon our lives. We have circumstances and we have depressions. We have these things that ail us. And they cause us so much remorse and sadness. And you say, Derek, how is it that you can look me in the eye and my grandma, my mom, my brother, my sister, my children, these little ones that love the Lord and have done nothing to adulterate the Word of God, but we look and we see that how it is that they still have all these troubles. So you're saying, Derek, how can you look me in the eye and say that Jesus offers you joy? I want you to know that being complete in Christ, it's a one-time happening in terms of being saved. But I want you to know that being complete in Jesus is an ongoing work. For you see, our salvation is both altogether and not yet. It's both all done, but almost. You see, the full realization of salvation will not be realized by any man until he enters into heaven. For you see, I still battle against this body, and I still battle against the things that become of it, and I still battle against those things that occupy my mind, and I still battle against those things that emotionally drain me. But I want you to know that the work that Jesus is doing in your life is not just to complete you at that moment of salvation, but to continue to complete you every day. The work that Christ is doing to complete you, he does it daily. So what I want to ask you this morning is not just, have you been found complete in Jesus,
But if you're here today and you are saved, I want to ask you, are you daily being completed in Jesus? Are you daily finding yourself in full surrenderance to the Lord, fully giving your life to Him, fully every day waking up and saying, God, here am I. There are all these things today that I know are going to desire to just crush me. But God, You have saved me and You have completed me. So then, my life is not my own, but it is Yours. So God, if it be Yours, complete me again today. Complete me again tomorrow. And keep completing me until the fullness of the completion that You have done in my soul in saving me is realized in heaven. You see that? Oh, what it is to know that the work that God is doing through Jesus is not done yet. Listen, if you still have a breath in your bag of bones, I want you to know this morning that the work that God is doing in you is not finished. It's not done yet. Almost, but not yet. Not yet. And if you're here today and you're lost, I want you to know that that breath you're drawing even through your airways right now is only given to you by the tenderest mercies of God. He is giving you but another chance and another opportunity to be saved. This moment, this very hour, this very second, He is desiring only that you would trust Him. Desiring only that you would know and believe in who He is. That you would come to be saved. That same sermon that C.H. Spurgeon was preaching when he had his hospital comparison, he was talking about how it is that the light does not ask the night to provide any light. Listen, I want you to know today, lost friend, if you're here today and you have never been saved by God's grace, the things that I'm telling you seem so far away from you. I want you to know that God asked nothing in return. It's fully the work of God that saves man. Oh, and He saves perfectly. He saves completely. And He lets you know. He lets you know there's an assurance that He gives. For when He completes a work, He doesn't just do it in a way that it passes some inspection. He completes it that it is done perfectly. Have you been complete? Have you been completed in Christ Jesus? Are you daily being completed in Jesus? I wish so much that I could tell you that. If you were or not, it's not mine to tell. It's not my ability to tell, but it is the Lord's. So I ask you only to trust Him. I ask you only to trust Him. And I thank you for listening to me.